All right, well, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday, and welcome to Shelter Rock. My name is Kevin Mahaffey. I'm the student ministries pastor, and I have the privilege of teaching today, which is why they give you a craft, so you could stay entertained. That's the way it works. How many of you are really good at remembering names? Oh, good. Nobody. Okay, good. The only person that could rightfully raise their hand, I think, is Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack is incredible at remembering names. You know, he was in youth ministry for over 40 years, and he just impressed me on his ability to remember names and details about people. I remember he told me once, he said, Kevin, when I would go to a camp, there would be 200 or 300 kids, and I made it my goal to know every kid's name by the end of camp. I said, how do you do that? He just did like word association. So, you know, Kevin, he would think Kiwi, you know, okay, Kevin Kiwi, and, you know, John Jello, I don't know what he thought. And he figured out a way to remember hundreds of names. It's amazing. I'm terrible at remembering names. But I do remember faces. Anybody good at remembering faces? Yeah. Just Friday night, I went out to dinner with some friends. You guys know Craig Muller. I've actually known Craig's mom longer than I've known Craig, which is weird. But she had her 70th birthday, and so we went out for dinner. And at the end, at this diner over in Hopog, I went up to check out, and I handed the girl my receipt, and I looked at her, and I go, were you in my youth group? She goes, yeah, yes, yes. And I couldn't remember her name, but I remembered her face. And it's been like 10 years since I saw her. I remember about 6 or 8 years ago, I was upstate New York. I grew up in a little town in upstate New York. And there's a famous little burger place near where I live called Tom Walls. And so we go to this place. I hadn't been back for like 15 years. We walk into this diner, I'm with my family, and we go to sit down, and I look, and there's an elderly lady at a table. And I told my wife, I know that lady. She goes, no, you don't. I said, I think she was my first grade teacher. She said, no way. I said, I'm going for it. I walk over. I said, excuse me, this is really strange, but I think I might know you. You might know me. I said, were you a teacher? She said, yes. She goes, what's your name? I said, Kevin Mahaffey. She says, Kevin Mahaffey. I said, were you my first grade teacher? She says, no. She goes, I was your kindergarten teacher. Crazy. I can remember a face. I'm no good with names. But anyways, we're gonna talk a little bit about that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat, you can find it on page 1179. And as you're turning, I want you to think about this question. Have you ever met or seen someone famous? Have you ever met or seen someone famous? Ever been in a room with somebody like that? As you're turning there, let me tell you about a time. It was 2008, so again, 10 years seems to be this magic number today. 10 years ago this year, I went to California with my wife. We were going to Southern California, and it was a trip that I met three famous people, three different incidents on one trip. It was crazy. So the first thing was we went to LaGuardia, and we're flying Delta, and as we just get through security, we're going down, and right outside the Delta, you know, the special room they pay all the money to go into so you don't have to sit with people like us. Right outside that room, I see Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee. You guys know Mike Huckabee? His daughter's more famous than him now, apparently. But so there's Mike Huckabee. So he's a very nice gentleman. We said hi. He was gracious. He took a picture with us. It was really cool. So, you know, we were really, really neat incident. So we get on our plane. We fly to Southern California. We go to get our rental car. And I don't know why this happens to me, but every time I get a rental car and my wife's not with me, they give me an upgrade. And then when she's with me, we never get an upgrade. This is the one time it happened that we went, and they're like, oh, geez, we don't have your, you know, $4 car, so would you like this, you know, convertible? And no, it won't cost you any extra. Okay, you talked me into it. So we get this car. She's like, this is awesome. Of course, I don't let her drive it. But so we had some time to kill before the conference, so we went to Huntington Beach. And as we're pulling up, I'm a UFC fan, The Ultimate Fighting. I know some of you are going to have issues with me. But I love watching mixed martial arts. And so we're pulling into Huntington Beach. And at that time, a guy named Tito Ortiz, he's like a legendary fighter. He was really famous. And I said, this is where the Huntington Beach bad boy's from. My wife says, who's that? I said, oh, he's this fighter. And so we get out and we walk down the beach and we go to the bathroom. As soon as we walk out of the bathroom, we're walking down the sidewalk. I go, there he is. She goes, what? I said, that's Tito Ortiz. He was doing a photo shoot right there at a Rolls Royce. And so we stood there for a couple minutes, and then he took a picture with us, and really cool, another experience. So here we are. We're like 2 for 2 in one day. Wow, this is awesome. Now, this could not happen again, right? So we go through our trip, fine, no problems. And then we're flying home, and we go to the airport in Southern California. We're sitting there, and I'm looking at this guy next to me. Remember, I don't forget a face. And I'm like, I know this guy. I know this guy. We're sitting at the airport. Actually, I think we were transferring in Denver. So we'd flown to Denver. We're there. And I'm looking at this guy going, I know him. And he's got a daughter with him. I assume it's his daughter, blonde haired girl. She's on the phone, walking around, talking to somebody behind him. I'm going for it. I said, excuse me. I said, don't I know you? He says, no. Great. This is awesome. I said, I'm a pastor in New York. Like, aren't you a missionary that we support from our church? Is your name Tom? He says, no. I actually remembered a name. And he said, no. And so I said, man, you just look so familiar. And he just smiled. And he said, and so just, oh, well, I said, well, you have a twin brother somewhere because you look just like this guy, Tom Victor, that I know. So then they announced, like, we're at one of those shared gates. And they said, okay, the flights for Utah are leaving. So him and his daughter go get on this plane. As soon as they walk down the tarmac, it hits me. Oh my gosh, that is Elizabeth Smart, and that was her dad, Ed Smart. Does anybody remember Elizabeth Smart? She was the girl who got kidnapped for like 9 months in Utah a whole bunch of years ago, and she was the girl on the phone, and there was her dad, and look, that's Tom Victor next to him. I did a side-by-side so you can see I wasn't that off, like the twin brothers there. So I met him. Didn't get a picture, but so anyways, it was crazy. 3 famous people in one trip. Do me a favor, take 2 minutes and turn to somebody next to you. You don't even have to know them, but take 1 minute each and tell them if you've met somebody famous or been in the room and kind of like, what was your response or reaction when you realized they were there? Take 1 minute each and share real quick. All right, I'll give you 30 more seconds. Some of you, I think, just met somebody famous right there. I saw some selfies. That was great. All right. Here's the thing. Something happens in us when we realize that we're in the presence of somebody who's famous, right? When somebody's in the room that's kind of famous, there's a curiosity, there's some sort of a reaction in us, something happens. And today we're continuing our series on Philippians chapter 2 called Surpassing Worth. And we're going to focus on the last 2 verses. We heard them read during the sermon rolling, but we're going to read the whole thing just for context to kind of remind us where we've been. And then we're going to focus in on verses 10 and 11 today. Here's what it says, Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last week, Pastor Ben was here, and he talked a little bit about how Jesus, because of his obedience to God and fulfilling the will of God, even to the point of coming and dying on a cross, an innocent man dying for sins that he had never committed, and God raised him from the dead, and it says glorified him, and Jesus never was not God. Okay, sometimes this idea, well, Jesus maybe was God, he set aside being God, he came here, and then after he was raised from the dead, he became God again. No, Jesus was always God. But what it's saying is that Jesus refused to use his divinity for selfish purposes. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to serve and I'm going to meet the needs of the people that God sent me to reach. And so instead of doing it for his own advantage, he did it for us. And because of his obedience, it says that God raised him from the dead. And it says he gave him the name that's above every other name. Jesus was exalted by God the Father. And as Pastor Ben said last week, that word exalt means like he super exalted him. Like there's no higher place that you could be exalted. It's not that Jesus somehow became more than he ever was. It's suddenly that God raised him up to the point that we could see who Jesus knew he was all along. He exalted him before us so that the world could see that Jesus was the expression of God's love for us. When people get really mad about something and they're looking for a name to use as a curse word, I've never heard somebody get really mad and go, Buddha! Right? I've never heard somebody say, Hare Krishna, or Jennifer Lopez, or Justin Bieber, whoever your person is. Nobody seems to do that. No, when they're looking for a name to use, why is it that they reach for the name of Jesus? Is it possible that that's some crude form of worship, recognizing that there is no higher name that you could call upon? That there is no more powerful name? They're saying there's nobody like Jesus in a very warped way. There's something about the name of Jesus. We don't really name our kids Jesus in America. I've never met a Jesus, but I have met many Jesuses, right, from Latin cultures. Sometimes I wish my parents named me Jesus. That would have been awesome, just to go after my siblings, you know. When I meet a Jesus, I never think, wow, this is like God, right? What is it about the name of Jesus? See, anybody can have the name Jesus or Jesus, but we don't give them the kind of honor and glory that we do to the Jesus that came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Because it's not about the spelling of the name, J-E-S-U-S. It's about what Jesus did. It's about who Jesus is that we recognize that there is no name that's higher than his name. Jesus Christ is Lord, it says. Those last four words are the most powerful thing about Jesus. It's that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we mean when we say Jesus is Lord? The word Lord actually means absolute rightful ruler. Absolute rightful ruler. Now, when we hear the word Lord, that is not a term that is unique to Jesus. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing much of the New Testament, the New Testament was written during the Roman era. It was written during the time of the Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul often used language from the Roman Empire to help people understand who Jesus is and what he was doing. In fact, he used it to talk about who he was in his own life as an apostle. In the Roman Empire, they had people who were called apostles or evangelists. And their job was to go throughout the towns in the Roman Empire and declare gospel, good news. They would come to your town and they would announce, I have good news for your town. And what they meant by that was this, Caesar is Lord, or Caesar is king. Caesar is in charge. Caesar is bringing to your town, I'm bringing the good news that Caesar is in charge of your town. And for most people, they understood this as good news. Caesar was often even referred to as the Son of God. And so they would come and say, Caesar is Lord, and he's in charge of this town. And it meant good news for you because it meant things like you're going to have a job. You're going to get good roads. You might even get plumbing. you're going to be taken care of. Nobody's going to mess with your town because you're going to have the protection of the Roman army. This is good news. Caesar is in charge. The challenge of Paul's gospel was that somebody very different than Caesar was actually in charge. That this was a dangerous thing when people would say Jesus is Lord. This was like an assault on Caesar himself. He would say, somebody very different than Caesar, exercising a very different kind of authority, a man named Jesus, is the world's rightful ruler, not Caesar. You can imagine how dangerous this would be. He was saying something, that there's something has changed in the world and something is very different. When Paul spoke about gospel, it was not first and foremost about something that can happen to us. Sometimes we think, well, I'll become a Christian and things will change for me. Things will be good. And here's the thing, that does happen, but that is not fundamentally what the gospel is. The fundamental message of the gospel is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is in charge. Something does happen to us when we realize that. Something does change for us. But that's not the essence of the good news. The gospel is this: something has happened because of which the world is now a different place. And you have to change the way you live because of that. The gospel is the declaration that because Jesus died, he was buried in a grave, and he was raised from the dead, God had elevated him, and he was the world's rightful ruler. Every king has a realm, right? Every king has an area that they're over. And so what does Philippians 2 tell us the scope of God's rule is? It says that where are the boundaries of God's kingdom? Here's what it says. Jesus, it says, is that he's given him the name above every name in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Not just one nation, not just one ethnicity, not just one area. Jesus is King of all. And even beyond creation, it says Jesus is King even over things that we can't see. It says even under the earth, like spiritual realms and things that we're not even aware of. There is no created thing that is left out of the scope of Christ's reign. So here's the thing. It's all-inclusive and it's universal. Jesus is Lord of all. That's the gospel message. Jesus is in charge of the world. He's king. And how is this king claiming his world as his own? He does it by sending out ambassadors into the world. That's what Paul understood himself to be, an ambassador, an apostle. In Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is in charge of the world, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Because Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, that means he's in charge. That means that people who are citizens of his kingdom have a responsibility to live in allegiance and obedience to him. His lordship kind of defines our purpose, right? When you realize, wait, I'm not in charge of my life, Jesus is, that changes how you have to live, right? You have to live your life in such a way that would bring honor and please him. Jesus is redeeming this world for his good and intended purposes, and he invites you and I into the mission of being a part of bringing all things under his lordship. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age." Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." The word authority means authorization to operate in a designated jurisdiction. So Jesus has a designated jurisdiction. And where is that designated jurisdiction? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth." Philippians 2. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's nowhere that's outside of his jurisdiction. He is the rightful ruler. He's not an illegitimate ruler trying to like come in by force and usurp a throne. No, this is his. It's his rightful place. There's a difference between power and authority, right? If I had a hammer, that's a picture of power, right? If the door's locked, I could take that hammer and bust down the door, right? I could take it by force. But how many of you know that's different than if I had a key to the door? I don't have to kick down the door. I don't have to break down the door. I just put the key in. Key says, I have a right to be here, right? Jesus has a right to his world. And he says, I'm sending you out in my authority. That there is nothing that is outside of the scope of my rule. And I want you to be a part of bringing things under my submission. God is ascending God. He sent Jesus. When Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He sends us out to accomplish God's purposes in the authority of Jesus. As we're going about our daily lives, as we're declaring that God is in charge of the world, and by saying through our actions, God is in charge of my beliefs and the way that I'm living, we're declaring to the world, this is what it looks like when Jesus is in charge in this situation in my life. And that's our goal. The word glory means weight. There's a heaviness. It says, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the glory of God the Father. There's a weightiness to it. And Paul says that the gospel of Jesus demands a response. It calls people to a response. In Romans 1, he says that as he's out declaring this good news, he's calling people to put their faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. The weight, the gravity of who Jesus is, he's basically given this picture that it's going to force you to come to a response. You're going to have to surrender to this reality. You could attempt to resist it, but you're not wise to do so, right? How many of you feel constantly bombarded with junk mail? Every day, the first thing I do when I wake up, when I open my email, you know what I do? I put select. Click, 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 click. Hopefully none of yours get caught in there, but I just kind of just delete them all, right? 95% of our emails are junk mail, right? Just get them out. When I open my mailbox, it's like I'm looking for like the one paper bill that still comes. The rest of them just get shredded and thrown in the garbage, right? When I'm watching TV and commercials come on, you know what I do? I change the channel. Like I don't want to see them. And here's the thing. I've never had a police officer show up in my house and arrest me for not opening those junk mails, right? He never showed up and said, you know, you didn't respond to our advertisements, and so you're under arrest. Now, when we talk about the message of Jesus, we're not talking about a sales pitch. There's a scholar, my favorite scholar, N.T. Wright. He says, when the Romans came declaring the gospel that Caesar was Lord, it wasn't Caesar is Lord. So if you feel you need to have a Roman Empire kind of experience, you might want to submit to him. It wasn't like an advertisement or a sales pitch that you could just maybe say, I want to check this out. No, it was a declaration. This is the reality. This is it. Caesar is in charge, and you're going to be foolish to try and resist this declaration. The challenge of Paul's gospel is that somebody different than Caesar is in charge, and you have to respond to his claims. When Paul called people to faith, he was using this language once again that people in the Roman Empire would be familiar with. He would say, put your faith in Jesus. Faith wasn't simply like, I agree with this in my mind, like a mental assent. It was a term used for putting your trust or giving your full allegiance to Caesar. And Paul is saying you need to give your full allegiance to Jesus instead of Caesar. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the proper response when you're confronted with the reality of Jesus? We don't really live in a bowing culture, but most of us are familiar with the idea, and some cultures still practice it. But the ancient custom of bowing was a way to show honor or reverence or submission or respect. It was to bow down. And it's interesting that the word for worship in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it literally means to bow down out of respect. When it talks about worshiping God, it means to bow down out of respect. In the New Testament, the word means to crouch or to prostrate oneself in adoration or reverence. Worship is this idea of bowing before God. Paul says that when we hear the name of Jesus and we understand what he did, when we see that he is the King of Kings, the correct response is one of worship. It's one of total surrender. When we're confronted with the weight of his lordship, it should cause us to bend our knees, the weight of his glory, to worship him. Jesus is the King. When it says to acknowledge him, or some versions say to confess him as Lord, the word acknowledge means to fully agree and to acknowledge that agreement openly. That I'm going to let everybody know I'm fully agreeing with this. It says openly and wholeheartedly to confess, to openly declare without reservation, no holding back. That when I see who Jesus is, there's no shame. That I'm willing to bow my life. And then Paul says, I'm not ashamed to tell you about this either. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what we call Holy Week leading up to Easter. It's the day we commemorate when Jesus was heading towards the cross and he went into Jerusalem. And it says that as he was riding in on the donkey, it says people came into the streets and they were throwing their cloaks down and they had the palm branches and they were putting them down and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That there was this recognition, even though like a week later things like they got all messed up and stuff. People, when Jesus came on the scene, there was this response, right? In John, it says that the Pharisees got upset because people were worshiping him. And he's, "You only worship God." But see, they had this something inside of them recognized Jesus is here. Jesus is God. He is worthy of our worship. You know, if your favorite celebrity came in the room right now, right? If I said Justin Bieber just walked in, like, we're not Hillsong Church, but if Justin Bieber was here, right? Every girl in here would jump up with their cell phones, right? It would just go running. Who's your favorite celebrity? Or somebody came in here. There would be this something in us, some sort of a reaction. We would get up. We would look. Right? Somebody said, if Shakespeare were to walk into this room right now, out of the grave, we would all stand and rise to greet him. He says, but if Jesus walked in the room, we would all fall down on our faces and worship him. How much more should we have a reaction to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus, when he walks in the room. When Jesus is on the scene, you have a decision to make. You can try to ignore him, but when a king's in the room, you're going to have a hard time doing that, right? You can reject him, or you can accept him. But even those who choose to ignore or reject Jesus at some point will be forced to come to the conclusion and acknowledge who he is. You can't run away forever. Eventually, it says everyone's going to be called to account to say, how did you respond to Jesus when he appeared to you? When Jesus came in the room, how did you respond? And here's the amazing thing. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. So guess what, folks? Jesus is here this morning. Jesus is in the room, which means we have a decision to make. The question is, have you acknowledged Jesus as your Lord? Have you bowed your life to the kingship of Jesus? We don't have to wait until after our life is over and say, man, I missed it this whole time. And now I see, Jesus, that you were God's gift to this world, that you were God's love to me, that you were calling me. We don't have to wait till after we die. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. Not just life after life, not just life in eternity, life now. That God wants you to start living for eternity now. We're invited to respond to God's invitation. When we respond by repenting of our sins and by placing our trust in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want to live for you. God loves you. That's why he sent Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 5 says, this is the testimony that we carry. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. When you boil it all down, if you're with Jesus, you have life. If you're not, you're dead. To reject Jesus means death. And not just death like eternal in hell and all that stuff, but death even now, in the sense that you're not living for anything that matters. That nothing you do will matter. That you're going to live this restlessness. You're going to live with this peacelessness. You're going to have an unfulfilled existence because you're not living for the reason God created you. That's not God's desire for you. Peter said, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but everyone would come to repentance. God wants you to turn to him. He wants you to experience life. He wants you to do that. And it begins by repenting and turning towards Jesus. Why wait? Why waste another moment? Why live your life for what doesn't matter? Why live for a losing cause? Today you can choose to put your faith in Jesus. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. So today God's giving you an opportunity. He's saying, here I am, Jesus. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Apostle Paul said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then it goes on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're going to do that right now. I'm going to say a little prayer, and there's not a magic formula, there's nothing magical about it. It's just words to express the feelings of your heart. And if you want to say this along with me, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, today, just all of us to say, Jesus, you are Lord. And for some of you, this will be the first time that you're saying that. And the Bible says that you'll begin to experience eternal life. So I'm going to pray, and if you just would all pray along with me in your own hearts, just say something like this. Jesus, I believe that you're God's one and only Son. I believe you came to this earth on a rescue mission. I believe you died on a cross for my sins and that you rose again. Jesus, today I acknowledge openly that you are the rightful ruler of this world, and today I invite you to take your place as the rightful king of my life. I welcome you to animate my life with the power of your Holy Spirit so I can live to please you, that I can live for the purpose you have created me. In Jesus' name, amen.